You are listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Fork, a Christian church that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. Join us as we study the book of Acts and explore how there is room for more of God in us through the sending of the Spirit into the hearts of believers.
It's lovely to be back in Cork. What I've really enjoyed about the last day, even the last weekend, is just being able to worship Jesus together. I found myself at various stages of today being moved to the point of tears, which is not like me at all. I think the thing that moved me most perhaps in the morning service was the last song we sang, which is, "It is for freedom that Jesus has set us free." And as I heard some of the stories, the testimonies, I must admit a tear came into my eye again. And this is not like me in so many ways. As I read the story, Acts 12, that Mike asked me to share on, the part of the story that caught my eye was this idea of Peter being asleep the night probably before what he thought would be his execution. Chained beside two soldiers, bound with chains, guards watching the door, and suddenly the angel of the Lord appears, a light shines, the chains drop off, and the angel says, not only get up quickly, but get up quickly, put on your sandals, dress yourself, and follow me. I mean, that angel just like does the whole thing. And then the doors open automatically, just like Mike mentioned this morning in Tesco's. They also in Lidl as well, they also have automatic doors. All our shops are provided. And this is the part that gets me. It says that Peter did not realize that it was the Lord. When he came to himself, he thought he had a vision. Peter thought he was dreaming, but in actuality, he had just experienced a very amazing divine intervention. Do you expect God to intervene into your day-to-day life as you live, work, and breathe in Cork? I mean, we read about it in the Bible, and theologically we probably all believe that it's possible, but do you actually believe that tomorrow morning, or even before tomorrow morning, before you go out to work or school, whatever it is, that you may have a divine encounter with Jesus Christ? That God might break into your life, your actual life in time and space. For many of us, we know that's not how God normally works. I mean, when's the last time you had a miracle? There's some stories in my life I look back and I think, yeah, that was divine, without a doubt. But the hiddenness of God, as the theologians call it, is something that we find very difficult. And there's times we find it even more difficult when we're going through really like dark stuff, when we feel very alone. We just wish that God would appear in a kind of a bit of smoke. You know, that the waters out there in Penrose Quay would kind of quiver, and there would be a voice from on high that says, "Fear not." That would be amazing sometimes, though it would be kind of frightening as well. If it happened in your room in your quiet time, that could be pretty scary. And for the skeptic, of course, they often say, well, you know, is God really there? Is it presumptuous to us to expect the Lord to work in our lives, our normal, natural lives? Now, I know some people fixate on this. They want a miracle every second. We're asked in the Bible to believe whether we see it or not. But I want to encourage you tonight to be aware of God's presence in your life and expect God's presence and intervention in your physical life. And I want to use the story here of Peter to springboard onto really another subject. And that is the idea of being asleep and not being fully aware of God's presence. Wasn't that what happened to Jacob? When he got up, after he had the vision of Jacob's ladder, he says, "I didn't realize, surely God is in this place." And maybe those moments today in my own life when I'm listening to the songs and I'm worshiping and I feel that softening of my own emotions and I feel that, you know, I feel I'm getting emotional, which is, again, not normally like me. I feel most of life, I feel quite numb most of the time. That's to be really honest. But in those moments, I sense the supernatural presence of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, sleep is something that we do. And in the Bible, sleep is positively described and negatively described. Let's talk about it positively. Sleep is refreshing. Isn't that true? There's nothing like getting into your bed when the sheets are just been washed and just lying back there and just... Do you know that you can get an app called SleepBot, B-O-T, and it records the sound of your sleep and movement? In fact, I could play it. No, I'm not. I think I have sleep apnea. According to my wife, I do. She sleeps in our room most of the time. You can actually record the noise of you sleeping, and it's kind of like freaky. And it has this little sound graph. Check it out. Not right now. SleepBot, available on iOS and Android. Did you know that if you don't sleep very well, you eat more during the day? That's a fact, because your body is craving for energy. I woke up this morning 2 days in a row at about 5:30. It was the birds singing outside of Mike's house. So I'm bringing a shotgun next time I'm down. We still have a few of those in the north somewhere, I'm sure, heading away. But when you sleep, you are not in control. Some people, like my wife, for example, when she falls asleep, she has these like jerks. And it's kind of the falling sensation. You ever have that? You're aware of that? And you're just not in control. Now, you're not unconscious. You are aware of your surroundings, but not to the same degree. I mean, you don't want to be. Let's face it. You don't want to be lying down tonight after a long day working in Calvary Cork, serving and worshiping, getting into your bed, and all of a sudden you're aware of all the sermons. You want your mind just to go flat. And that's what sleep is good when you have that. But here's an amazing thing, unless you're a sleepwalker. When you wake up, you are in the same place that you started to sleep. So sleep is completely stationary. Think about it. It's a deep thought, I know. Sleep is completely stationary. We know that Jesus wept. We also know in the Bible that Jesus slept. Where did Jesus sleep? Not rhetorical. In the boat. Yes, Jesus slept in the boat as the storm rose up on the sea. So sleeping has this wonderful effect, positive regenerative processes physically and mentally. God gave us sleep. He gave us sleep every night. And scientists still are not completely sure why we sleep at all. And then this is a really amazing thing. We sleep to rest. And bad sleep affects your life and affects your work life, everything, emotionally and physically. But at the end of the week, God designed a day where not only would we reconstitute each day by sleep, but we would have a whole day for our bodies to recharge. Isn't that amazing? The Bible talks in the Psalms that God gives his beloved sleep. Now I lay down and sleep, for you alone make my soul to dwell in safety. That psalm became really real to me the first night I ever spent in China. Before I went to bed, the guy said to me, oh, by the way, the house was right in the jungle. I mean, literally, the jungle was literally growing on the window pane outside. It was like, and all the crickets were there. And he says, by the way, there might be a tarantula or so in the room. I've checked. But if that happens, you know, I'm the guy from North Antrim Farmer in Hong Kong, you know, feeling humidity for the first time in my life. And he says, there could be a big hairy spider. If it happens, just hit it and knock. It'll be all right. I said, Lord. And I began to plead the promises, didn't I? No. And I remember that psalm so clearly. And I said, Lord, I literally have to put this in prayer. I lay down in safety. You alone make me dwell in safety. But sleep is also, in the Bible, it is described negatively. And probably the story that comes to mind the most in connection to us as believers, as disciples, is when the disciples fell asleep. And there's various references of that. We're going to do a wee bit of Bible flicking here, if you don't mind. Matthew chapter 26. It'll keep us awake. Let's keep flicking. Matthew 26, 40. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. It is Jesus' most emotional, intense moment. He is crying. He's facing the cross. It is really intense. And he says there in Matthew 26, verse 40, let's go back, 39. When he went a little way beyond them, he fell on his face and prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, the leader, this is, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again the second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. Your will be done." He comes back the third time. It says, their eyes were heavy. He comes back, verse 44, the third time, says the same thing. And he says to his disciples, verse 45, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." In Luke's account of this same story, it tells us that the disciples were sleeping because they were tired, obviously, but it says they were also sleeping because of sorrow. Maybe you remember this as a kid, if your parents believed in corporal punishment. My parents were strong believers in corporal punishment. I remember many a time after, you know, defying them and getting a spank, I remember crying and that kind of, you know, that feeling where you're crying and you're really upset and you just feel so sleepy and you're just like completely worn out. For our toddlers, we did it all the time. We had the 20-minute rule. Feed them, wash them, clean the nappy. If this is, make sure they're not sick, they're no fever, cow paws in. Okay, now, you're going to cry for 20 minutes, whether you like it or not. And of course, we just kind of work eventually, you know, the baby just gives up. It sleeps out of sorrow. But it says here the disciples were sleeping because of sorrow. And sometimes it is the case for us believers that we sleep spiritually because of sorrow. Stuff happens in our lives. We get down. Things don't work out. There's stuff that's there, long, intractable issues, stuff with family that doesn't go away. And you just get tired and you get worn down physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And because of that, you become a sleeper in a spiritual sense. And you just kind of go and you go through the church, you go through the motions, but you're very, very seldomly touched emotionally by anything that's going on around you. I can say from my own experience, I've been there. I know exactly what this is like. It isn't pleasant. And Jesus tells his disciples here, "You guys are sleeping, you're resting, but this is the time where you need to wake up because this is the hour of temptation." That moment of feeling sorrowful and being numb to the world around you and just don't caring two hits of anything is the time when we are most vulnerable. And it's a dangerous time. And Satan comes in and he seeks to jump on us when we're in that situation. And therefore, it is not surprising that in the Bible, sleep has a negative aspect too. And so, there are three more verses we're going to read before we finish. And I want to take this idea out now to something very practical. We may be sleeping spiritually. We may not have the hearts of passion for Jesus that we used to have. We may not care for others as we used to have. We may not be willing to give of our time and our energies and our resources to God's work as we used to do. Because we're kind of falling asleep. And we become dull to the great spiritual realities that are around us. Both in relation to our own hearts, to the body of Christians in which we live and worship, and to the big wide world outside, as people are not just biological machines walking down the streets in Cork, but they are cells, their bodies, their guts, their muscles, their sinews, their brains, and they are spiritual beings that will live forever. Romans chapter 13 it is. Romans 13, verse 11. Great chapter, but we'll break in at verse 11. Do this, and the previous verse says, "Love does no wrong to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." If you're not sure how many commandments Christians have, there's one commandment, it is love. love, and it's prefaced into two bits, love God and love your neighbor. One ties in with the other. But he says in verse 11 of Romans 13, do this knowing, doing this as in love God and love people, knowing the time. Again, the word time is mentioned. Time and tardiness, Jesus ties together. Knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing in drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make provision for the flesh in regard to its lust or its evil desires. And you see here often that this is the case. The subject of sleep is mentioned. The Bible says, tell us to wake up spiritually. And it's because we sleep at nighttime. Therefore, the waking up is connected to light. And that's probably why I'm waking up so early. Because there's light. It's longer days and earlier mornings. We are told to waken up because temptation is near and because we need to be ready. The day is dawning. That same thought is carried out. Flick a few books to the right, 1 Thessalonians 5, and you can study this for yourself. The same idea is mentioned there, the idea of waking up. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, it says this. Actually, no, I'll go back. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But brethren, you are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. So there is a phenomenon of Christian sleepers. Sleeper cells in the church. As others do. Let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope and salvation. We'll stop there. So we see this encouragement not to sleep because we are the children of the light. This is the negative idea of sleeping. And then my final verse, and the one that really brings it all to the end, is Ephesians 5. And I do want you to turn there, please. And this is one for you to underline or mark, whatever you do. Ephesians chapter 5. This is a powerful text. And hopefully it should tie all this together. Ephesians 5 begins with the words, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. It goes on to say, walk in light. And then at the very end of the chapter, or kind of midway through, it says, let's break in at verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So Christians, there are some dark things that we could participate in, which we are told explicitly, don't get involved in the sneaky, dodgy darkness business, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. There's a call for us as Christians not to have secrets in our heart, not to live a duplicitous life, not to do disgraceful things in the darkness, but get out into the light. There was someone who testified today at the baptism, and it struck me that the lady who was a Christian mother near the end, I think she was the last person. Jody. Was it Jody? Yeah. And that kind of struck me, that whole idea of the darkness and coming into the light again. And how that she found freedom. She thought freedom was doing what you want, whenever you want to do it. And it took her years to work out, actually, that's pure bondage. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, and everything that becomes visible is light. Now, this is it. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Awake, sleeper. Now, he's talking to Christians. That's the first time. We say that's okay, because you do say that Christians sometimes sleep. Okay. But the next part says, arise from the dead. He's talking still to Christians. He's saying that your spiritual sleep can be so bad, so chronic, that it is like you are spiritually dead. We're not talking here about being sleeping. We're talking about somebody who's unconscious to the point of, is there a pulse? Is there spiritual life in that guy at all? But they are Christians. He says, awake, sleeper, he addresses these Christians, arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. This is a call for us to wake up. It's a call for us to wake up, to be alert and to smell the coffee. But it also is a call for us to shed the grave clothes. Because if we are living our Christian lives, if we're living our lives at all, and we're not aware of this divine intervention, the God who made us and saved us, the eternal realities that are surrounding the very existence that we have, the decision making that we make, the people that we rub shoulders with, the eternal destiny of all that we are and of our children, if we have children. If we're like that and we're in this state of stupor and dirt, we might as well be dead. We need the paddles. And so the writer says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead. This is reminiscent of the resurrection. And we are going to be invited by this text. Do you know what? You need to wake up. Smell the coffee, shed the grave clothes, and take a visit back to the tomb. Get back to the empty tomb and see again with the eyes of faith the risen Jesus. Because he changes it all. He reminds us here, as we go back to the empty tomb, like the apostles did, he reminds us, the empty tomb reminds us, what actually matters most in life. It's not your career. It's not a happy marriage, or not. It's not being married at all, in fact. It's not having the best job. It's not driving the best car. It's not having a great pension to look forward to when you're, was it 95? Is that when you have to work now to get a pension? It's not what the world tells us. And none of these things are evil or wrong. That's not the point. But they are not ultimates. They are not ultimately satisfying. So Jesus reminds us tonight. He's saying, wake up. What matters most is what matters most. What remains is what will remain. What is the essence and purpose of life is indeed the essence and purpose of life. And we can deny it all we like. We can, but it doesn't change the facts. But here's the really cool thing. This is the amazing thing. We're not just told, and it's so easy to get out there and shout. I mean, I could shout, wake up, wake up, Christians. I mean, isn't there not that, anybody hear the revival hymn? You ever get that one? It's got a famous man from North Antrim. Awake! Have you ever heard it? You know what I'm talking about. The Reverend A.R.K. Paisley, MP, MEP, and MLA. He says, awake! He quotes from Isaiah 50. Awake, oh sleeper! He says, the Church of Jesus Christ is lying in bed. And he says, please don't wake me up. But this is the cool thing. There is a promise. It is a call to wake up, but there's a promise. My dad, when he woke me up in the morning, didn't give me a promise. He said, get up! And you know, I find myself doing the same thing. I find myself in Tuesday morning at about 7:15, knocking on my son's room. He's a teenager now, so he's sleeping like lots. And he's all wrapped up in his duvet, and his foot's hanging out the bottom of the bed. I'm tapping, going, Cammies, get up, get up. And then I go to my daughter's room and bang the door. Time to get up. I give the wake-up call in our home. But this is so cool. There's this wonderful promise with the command, and Christ will shine on you. You are asleep, you are in darkness, you are smelling like the grave, yet you have in you spiritual life. Wake up and Christ will shine on you. Remember the old chorus? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There's a lovely gentleness in this command. It's not that Jesus is coming with a big foghorn going, wah! I need you to wake up. It's that kind of nudge, just like the angel went to Peter in Acts chapter 12 and he says, get up. The nudge. Get up. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware that God is in this place. The more I see you as you are, says the chorus, the more you show me who I am. O bright and shining morning star, your light reveals my heart within. And the chorus goes on. It's an old Calvary song. Shine on me. Shine on me. And there, in that cell, in Acts chapter 12, Peter is asleep. It's a good sleep. He's tired. He's happy. As Mike said this morning, he's probably facing death, but he's really calm. And it says that suddenly there was a light. Isn't that so cool? Christ, or the angel of Christ, shone on Peter as he's asleep, in a good way. And he says, wake up. And I want to encourage you today, tonight, to ask and to keep asking for Christ to shine on you so that we are aware of every moment of every day why we're on this planet. I think of the sorrow I've had, like the disciples, and the spiritual sleep that I've had where I'm just so in pain, I don't want to think of anything, and I'm not aware. And I just thank God for the moments that I've experienced this weekend alone where my heart's been moved by the music and moved by the stories, where I've been reminded that I am a spiritual being and that God is in this place. And I want to tell you, God is in this place. God is in this place. Don't be like Jacob, he says at the end. I did not realize God was in this place. God's in this place. And may, as we pray, Lord, we ask you to shine your light, to wake us up. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Lord, you delivered us from darkness. You delivered us from spiritual death. You made us born again in Jesus, but we have slunk back and slept in the empty tomb. And we should be alive and going, telling his disciples, he is not here, he is risen. Lord, I pray this evening that you'll speak to us, that you'll encourage us, that we will hear your gentle voice saying, wake up, don't be asleep in the light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect with Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube, or visit us at www.calvarycork.org.